People of God, would you join me now as we go to our God in prayer together? Father, as Teresa just played this beautiful hymn, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him over and over. Our service this morning, Father, has reflected on some hard things, death, suffering, pain, loss. And yet we've also said, though you slay us, we will trust you. Though you ruin us, we will still worship. Because we know that you are good. Because we know that you are for your people. And because we know that we who share in the sufferings and death of Christ will also share with him in his life and in his glory. And so, Father, in this space here, we give to you our sufferings, we give to you our sorrow, we give to you our pain. We ask that you would give us the courage, the audacity to still trust you in the midst of that, to know you in the midst of those. And still, Father, we cry out for relief, for help, for healing. God, many in our congregation suffering in their body, various illnesses, pains. We ask, Lord, for your mercy. We ask, God, for your healing. We ask, God, that you would touch the bodies that are broken and bind them up. Heal them. We know you care about our bodies. We see it in your healing ministry. We see it in your resurrection. So heal, Lord. Heal, we ask. We pray that, Father, especially for Nicole's friend, Brandy Stark, went into cardiac arrest. They found an aneurysm, and now with some CT scans, the possible brain damage. Lord Jesus, we ask for mercy for Brandy. We ask, Lord, for healing. We ask, God, for your miracles. We've seen them. And we ask that you would intervene because you are able. But however you answer us, Father, we ask above all that you would give faith to your people, that you would strengthen it, that you would comfort and give courage. We pray, God, for that same comfort and courage for the family of Esther Martin, who died last weekend and her services this past week. We pray, God, for comfort for her family. We pray, God, that you would give them courage as they continue to face now these days absent of Esther. And we pray, Lord, for your mercy. We pray, God, that even through death you might bring forth life, healing, comfort. And we give thanks to you for life. Father, this week we're celebrating the birth of Milo Anderson, born to Tim and Abby Miller and grandparents Keith and Elaine Miller. And we give thanks to you for this little one. We give thanks to you that mom and baby are well. We pray, God, that for little Milo Anderson, that he would never know a day that he did not embrace you as a Savior. Sure, God, that he would know his sin. Yes, that he would know his need for a Savior, but never a day that he didn't cling to Jesus as a Savior. Would you equip now Tim and Abby as parents to raise this little one in knowing you? We give thanks to you for this life. We give thanks to you for answered prayer. We see Jonathan Smith playing the drums this morning after having an emergency appendectomy earlier this week. We give thanks to you, God. We pray for continued recovery and give thanks to you for answered prayers. And Father, this morning we pray for all these things that are on our hearts that maybe have remained unnamed, for stresses from work or from family or from the world, for doubt and angst, for bodies that are scared or hurting. Father, would you hear? Father, would you heal? Father, would you comfort and strengthen? And Father, would you lift us up with the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Would we know more of that power even now as we read about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? And so, Father, in all this, would you hear and answer? For we cry out to you in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, if you're using the Black Pew Bible, this is on page 897, 897. This is a lengthy text. It is our tradition here to stand for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to do that, but I'm going to read 44 verses, so please stand if you're able, but feel free to remain seated or to sit if you need to during the reading. At home also, if you're able, invite you to stand with us. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going to go there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word and that you reveal yourself to us through it. And so would you again, would you, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Jerry Kramer, Ray and Carol Unger, Sarah Lang, June Lands, Sandy Wilson, Dorothy Reby, Bill Anderson, Perky Staley, Zion Chalfant, Liana Banter, Steve Anna Bird, Leon Chekovich, Gene Duker, Ron Olson. These are just a few of the folks connected to us here at Westminster that have died in recent months. The list is much longer, and I haven't included any of the public figures whose death we've seen in the news, nor have I mentioned any of those who have come close to death, but were spared by God's grace. King David in Psalm 144 writes, "Our lives are like a breath, like a passing shadow. Here one moment, gone the next." And our text this morning is about death. Lazarus gets sick, and then Lazarus dies. And it's interesting, in other cultures, this was true of the Israelite culture at the time of Jesus, death was a community event. Musicians and professional mourners would be hired. The public grieving would last for days on end. And that's why when Jesus shows up 4 days later after the burial's already taken place, there's still a crowd there, wailing, mourning, grieving. There was this expression together of the grief and the pain of death. And death in the ancient world was much more visible, a much more prominent part of everyday life in the ancient world. Right? People didn't live as long as they do today. Infant and child mortality rates were much, much higher. And of course, you have the constant war and then very, very public executions. Death was much more visible, much more present to everyday life. Today, on the other hand, we live longer, we have access to better care. And look, this is very good. We give thanks to God, praise God for that. But there's a cost here. The cost is that we are less and less confronted with our own mortality. It's not uncommon, actually, for a person to not encounter a personal death until much, much later in life. I've done premarital counseling with couples in their mid-20s, and we go through their family tree, and to see none of them have experienced any death in their family at all. And again, there's good here, right? The loss is this reminder that comes from encountering death, a reminder that unless Jesus Christ comes back, we will all one day die. Unless Jesus returns in our lifetime, right, the people that we love, the people that we care about, they will one day die. And death is a reality that we have to encounter and wrestle with. And so, look, as a quick side note, moms, dads, grandparents, take your kids to funerals. And if you can't go to funerals, at least go to viewings. We've done this with our girls since they were really little. We go up and we look at the body. We talk about death. We talk about what happens at death. We talk about the resurrection. We have to talk to our children about death and about mortality. It changes how we view life. You see, if we don't confront death, then resurrection and even this whole concept of eternity, life after death, it really has no meaning, it has no power for us in this life. They become these abstract concepts with no relevance until later in life or until a crisis hits. And actually, if we stop to think about it, death is an ever-present reality. You see, if death is the reality of humanity's rebellion against God because our first parents sinned in the garden because they disobeyed God and because we keep disobeying God ever since, this is why people get sick. This is why people die. It's a result of sin. It's a consequence of sin. It's because we rebelled against God and we brought death into this world. And death, then, is actually an ever-present reality. It's not just actual death at the end of life, though there is that, of course. But every sickness is a taste of death. Sickness is a reminder eventually our bodies are going to fail us. Our bodies are eventually going to die. Sickness is a reminder, if we'll see it, that humanity has rebelled against God and deserves to die. Sorrow. Grief, they're all tastes of death, reminders that things are not right, things are not whole. And since death is the result of humanity's sin, every occurrence and consequence of sin is another taste of death. Right? Broken relationships, it's a taste of death. A hurtful word, a lost temper, it's a taste of death. Death is actually this ever-present reality if we'll just stop and see it. And we need to see it. We need to see death so that we might know the power of resurrection life. And that's what we see in our text this morning. In our text this morning, we see death. We see the pain that comes with it. And through death and the pain that accompanies death, we see Jesus and the power of Jesus' resurrection. Our current series is called Meeting Jesus. It's a look at the various encounters that different people have with Jesus during his time on earth, as told by the Apostle John. And in this book that the Apostle John's writing about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, we look at these meetings, and I hope that we'll see Jesus more. See more of who he is, more of what he's like, more of what he's doing. And in our meeting this morning, there's so much that we could talk about. It's a lengthy text. There's lots of aspects, so much we could see. But I want us to focus on three things. The three things I want us to see this morning are Jesus' timing, Jesus' empathy, and Jesus' power. In a text in which we see death and the pain that comes with it, we also see Jesus' timing, Jesus' empathy, and Jesus' power. Let's start with Jesus' timing. Here's a story about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and there are some different places where the story might trip somebody up, might be a stumbling block, right? So, for example, the miracle itself is an obstacle, right? How can this be real? Can somebody really bring a guy back to life who's been dead for 4 days? And for a lot of people reading the Bible, this is just too much, right? It's just too hard to believe. It's an obstacle. It's a stumbling block. But that's not where I get hung up when I read this text. Now, for me, the obstacle in John 11 comes much earlier in the story. The stumbling block for me personally is in verse 6. Let me read it to you again. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What? Like, we're not talking here about some random stranger that called out for Jesus to help, right? We're talking about a disciple. We're talking about a friend. The text says at least twice that this is he whom you love. Jesus loved Lazarus. Now, I grew up in the church. I grew up hearing about God's love. I grew up hearing that God is for us. God's not against us. Jesus is gentle and lowly. God hears us when we pray. But then I read this story. And I see a man that Jesus supposedly loves, and he's sick, and he's not going to make it, and Jesus has all this power to do miracles, and what does Jesus do? He sits down, and he waits 2 whole days before he goes to help. Where's the goodness in that? Where's the gentleness and the love in that? I read the story, and I relate to Martha here, right? We've read about Jesus' miracles. I've got good theology about the power of God. So yeah, Martha is 100% right. Jesus, if you had been here, if you had come when we called, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. And Jesus chose not to go to Lazarus when they called him. When Lazarus heard, or Jesus heard, that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer where he was. This is one of the fundamental crises of faith that each of us here is going to have to wrestle with. Right here, one of the great wrestles of faith, this conflict that arises when our faith in Jesus encounters crisis. Let me walk this out just a bit more for us this morning. In our theological tradition, we believe that the Westminster Confession of Faith is a helpful summary of what the Bible teaches us about God, about humanity, about Jesus, about the life of faith. It's true in our denomination, so that red hymnal in front of you, actually at the very back of it, we have a copy of the Westminster Confession and the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Look, the Bible's a big text. It covers thousands of years, and it's helpful to have a summary of what the Bible teaches. We find the Westminster Confession of Faith accurately reflects what the Bible teaches. And in this confession, it helpfully summarizes some of the things that I believe the Bible teaches about the nature of God. So, for example, the Shorter Catechism says, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Listen, in God's perfect knowledge, in God's perfect power, according to his perfect will, here's what it says, he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Here's another thing the confession says. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. God governs and preserves all his creatures, and here's the key, right? All their actions. I actually believe this. I think it makes sense. If God is really God, then he must be all-powerful, and he must be all-knowing, and nothing can happen outside of his will or without his consent. Well, the consequence of this, right, means that every single thing that happens, happens because God has allowed it to happen, happens somehow as part of God's eternal plan. That's a really tough thing to swallow some days, isn't it? I mean, I've encountered some really hard things in my life. Many of you here, you've encountered some really hard things in your life. And this is the reality of John 11, verse 6. God could have stopped it. God could have prevented it. God could have simply spoke or thought and radically changed everything about that situation. And he didn't. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in that place where he was. Jesus could have healed Lazarus, and he chose not to. Why not? Why not go? It's a short walk. Why not come when they called? Why not heal Lazarus? Actually, Jesus tells us, and this is the key here, verse 4. Jesus says, this is for the glory of God. This is so that the Son of God may be glorified. Why does Jesus wait? Why does Jesus let Lazarus die? So that God would be glorified. So that Jesus would be glorified. Friend, look, I don't know everything that you've gone through. I don't know what the Lord has planned ahead of us in the days, weeks, years ahead. But of this we can be certain, everything that happens, every single thing that happens, happens so that God might be glorified. So that Jesus Christ might be glorified. This is the surrender of faith. It's this, I don't understand. Jesus, I don't know why you didn't heal. I don't know why you didn't rescue. I don't know why you didn't fix this. But I believe that you, God, somehow are glorified in this. I believe that you, Jesus, somehow are glorified in this. This is the crisis of faith. But that's not all. Here's how incredible our God is. Verse 15. Jesus is waiting those 2 days. It's not just for God's glory. It's not just for his own glory. It's also for his people's. verse 15, the disciples are arguing with Jesus about whether or not they should go. They know that it's dangerous, right? They've already tried to kill Jesus. People are trying to kill Jesus. They're like, Jesus, don't go. And finally, Jesus says plainly, verse 14, look, disciples, Jesus has died. Verse 15, and then Jesus says, and I'm glad. Like, what? I'm glad for your sake that he did. Why? Keep reading. So that you may believe. Everything that happens in this life, everything that you endure, everything that you go through, everything that happens to you, it happens, number one, for God's glory. So that Jesus Christ might be lifted high and glorified in everything. But it also happens, number two, so that you may believe. God allows us to endure any number of things. And they are all for our faith so that we may believe. They flow out of the kindness and the goodness and the love of God for his people. And see, right here's the conflict. When your faith encounters crisis, will you believe that God is good? Will you believe that God is kind? Will you believe that God is loving? Will you believe right there in that place, in that situation, in that moment, that God is actually working for you, for his glory, for the glory of Jesus, and also so that you might believe more and more and more, so that you might cling to Jesus more and more and more, so that you might love Jesus more and more and more. In the midst of that crisis, will you believe that God is good and kind and loving, even though he didn't stop that thing from happening? Even though he didn't fix whatever it was that was broken? Even when he stays 2 days longer instead of answering your cry for help? Will you trust? Will you follow? Will you believe? I'm glad I was not there, Jesus said, for your sake, so that you may believe. So that you may believe. Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, and he stayed 2 days longer for that in that place where he was. The point here, this points to Jesus' timing. It points to, acknowledges, reveals Jesus' willingness to wait if that's better for us, to not heal if that advances his will, to hold off if that's what's necessary in order to grow us in belief. And as we confront that, it's a hard word. It's hard to swallow. But as we confront this, I think it's also then important to remember here, Jesus waiting those 2 days, it wasn't capricious or arbitrary. It's not born out of some kind of sadism or cruelty. Jesus does it for his people as an act of love, as an act of kindness and goodness. It was so they would believe. Jesus' timing was for us. It's always for us because Jesus is for us. And we see that here in his empathy, Jesus's empathy. So I said, and this is true, the stumbling block for me in this text is verse 6. Jesus waits these 2 days before going to Lazarus. The stumbling block for me is verse 6, but the balm of this text is in verse 35. It's in verse 35. Verse 35, it softens that hard edge of verse 6. Here's where we are now in the story. Jesus learns Lazarus is sick. Jesus waits 2 days. Then he makes the journey to Mary and Martha. By the time he gets to Mary and Martha, Lazarus has been dead 4 days, right? He's absolutely beyond a doubt dead. And Mary and Martha, both in their separate ways, they confront Jesus, both with their grief and also with their faith. And then they take Jesus to where Lazarus is buried. Now remember here, there's a crowd of professional mourners, musicians, and people who are paid to wail in grief, together with this whole crowd that's traveled there, this community that have traveled to be here to grieve with Mary and with Martha. It's a public grieving. And there's a phrase here in verse 34 and in verse 38 about Jesus being deeply moved. That's for another sermon, another time. Some think that's grief. Some think it's this emotional energy before a big game or a big event where Jesus is getting ready to take on death itself. And that's important and for another message. What I want to focus on is on verse 35. When Jesus came to the tomb, when Jesus was surrounded by the people that he loves that are hurting, when Jesus encounters the sorrow and pain of death, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Friends, this is the incarnation on full display. God made flesh and enduring the full human experience. Jesus wept. This is God coming down to his people, humbling himself, emptying himself, entering creation itself to be with us. Jesus wept. And this here is our high priest who is made like us in every respect except for sin, who knows our weakness, knows our frailty, knows our pain. Jesus wept. And it is this weeping that offers us real comfort in the midst of whatever we're going through in this life, in the midst of really hard things, even though God ordains them, even though God allows them, even in the midst of those really hard things, Jesus' heart is still toward us. He knows us, really, really knows us, remembers that we are dust, remembers that we are frail, remembers even his own tears. Jesus' weeping offers us real comfort in the midst of pain because he really does know and he really does understand and his heart is moved by our tears and he draws near to us even there. And so the Apostle John, he's the one who writes this book about the life and ministry of Jesus. The Apostle John also writes the last book of the Bible called Revelation. And Revelation ends with this similar picture of God's heart for his people. At the end of Revelation, the Apostle John's describing the end of the world as we know it, when Jesus returns and the whole world is made new and whole and right again. And right there, the Apostle John writes this. He says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." And there it is again, right? God coming down to be with us. He will dwell with them, John writes. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And then the Apostle John writes this. He says this, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Here, the God who shares our tears at the tomb of Lazarus will one day wipe away every single one of our tears. Isn't that incredible? What a comfort when our hearts are breaking that Jesus knows our tears and one day he will wipe away our tears. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen? But that's not all the Apostle John says in that text from Revelation. Did you hear the second part? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and then this, death shall be no more. This is why we need to see death and talk about death, so that we might know the end of death, the power of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' power. The key verses here are verses 25 and 26. Martha encounters death when her brother Lazarus dies. And she's fighting, right? She's fighting to believe. She believes in Jesus. She says as much. She says, "Look, I know that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." But she's also hurting. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." She's fighting. She's wrestling with Jesus here. And this is the fight of faith, isn't it? I think this is a really cool picture of prayer. Here, Martha tells Jesus that she's hurting and at the same time confesses her faith in Jesus. That's the fight of faith. This is this beautiful picture of prayer. "I believe in you, Jesus, but I don't understand. Why didn't you help? Why did you let this happen? I still believe, I still trust in you, but help me, Jesus, because I'm hurting." And it's here, as Martha is wrestling with Jesus says this to her. I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Here is the power of Jesus. Whoever believes in Jesus, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Jesus shall never die. This is the power of Jesus. It's a power over death itself. Remember why death came into the world at the beginning of the message this morning, right? Death came into the world because of humanity's rebellion against God. We experience death because of sin. And so Jesus' power over death is both power over death and power over the cause of death, namely sin. And we see this in our text. First, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, a man who has been dead 4 days. There's no doubt in anybody's mind this man is dead, truly dead, in the tomb, wrapped up, dead. And Jesus simply, by the power of his word, raises Lazarus to life. It's here through this miracle Jesus shows his power, shows his authority over the grave, his authority over death itself. And literally, right, as we read this as a story in the way that the Apostle John writes about the life and ministry of Jesus, this is the last miracle in the Gospel of John. This is the last evidence of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. It's the final proof that Jesus really is the one true and living God made flesh, come down to save his people. The raising of the dead here is evidence of Jesus' power over death itself. It's also a picture of his power over sin. And of course, the telling of Lazarus' resurrection, it foreshadows Jesus' own death and resurrection. From the tomb and the stone to the burial cloth, all of these, they point to Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection to come later in the gospel according to the Apostle John. In fact, it's this raising up of Lazarus actually that leads ultimately and at last to the death of Jesus. So at the end of John 11, again in chapter 12, the Apostle John tells us the Jewish leaders are working overtime now to kill Jesus because of raising Lazarus. And not just Jesus, now they want to kill Lazarus too, right? This raising somebody from the dead, it really upsets the Jewish leaders, hardens their hearts, and this is going to be the last straw. In the gospel according to the Apostle John, we move now steadily toward the cross, toward Jesus' death. A death that was for us, for our sin. The death of Jesus is him taking our place in the grave. Remember, we deserve death because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God. And it's only through Jesus' death that sin itself is defeated. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, demonstrates his power not just over death, but over sin. Sin is defeated. Death is defeated. This is the power of Jesus. And it's a power that gives us courage to face death when it's our time. If you were able to attend or watch Jerry Kramer's funeral last week, you might remember Steve Beattie talked about some of the last moments that they had with Jerry after he had gone into the hospital with brain bleeding and he seemed to recover. And they're talking to Jerry about that. Jerry's aware that he almost died. And Jerry says this, it would have been fine if I had died. It would have been okay because I would have been with Jesus. That's courage that comes from Jesus' power over sin and death. It's a courage even to face our own death when it's time. This is what Jesus means when he says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Even if you're not healed, even if you don't get better, even if you don't live out your lives into long life, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, even though we die, we will yet live. Because through death we enter into eternity in life eternal. Through death, we go to meet our Savior. Through death, we enter the world to come when Jesus makes everything new and whole and right again. Even though we die, yet will we live as we pass through the broken parts of this life into the perfection of the life to come. You see, Jesus has power over sin and death. It gives us courage to face our own death when it's time. It also gives us courage to face the various hints of death that we encounter while we remain in this life. The courage to face all those places where we taste death, sickness, taste of death, courage to face it. The death of a loved one, right? This taste of death, courage to face it. The consequences of our own sin or the sins of others, broken relationships, disappointment, hardship. Jesus' power over sin and death give us the courage, give us the strength to face these little deaths that we experience every single day of our lives. This is what Jesus means when he says, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." He's saying this, going through this life with faith in Jesus, gaining from his resurrection power, it gives us the strength to not be overcome by these little deaths. It gives us the courage to face them, to endure them, to persevere through them until we join Jesus in the life to come. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This is the power of Jesus. It's resurrection power, which is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. It's comfort, it's courage, it's strength, because we belong to Jesus, because we belong to the resurrection and the life. And friends, this is why we must talk about death. Because only when we see death, only when we see death and the sorrow and the pain that accompany it, only through death do we know the power of the resurrection and life of Jesus Christ. Only through death do we know the resurrection power and life of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, we give thanks to you for your word and that you are pleased through it to speak to us. We have encountered a lot of death in our church family these past many months. And as we're reminded this morning, we encounter these little tastes of death every single day. Father, would you use those? Would you give us the courage to talk about that, to see it, that we might be reminded that there is more than just this life, that we might be reminded of eternity, taste it, and live more and more for your glory. Would you, Father, give us the courage to confront your timing with the comfort that comes from your incarnation? That even in the midst of hardship, we might know your resurrection power and life. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.